So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We're continuing on through the book of Luke. And last week, Aaron preached on Jesus telling his disciples again, all right, emphasis, underline, underscore, highlight the word again, telling them again what was going to happen, what was ahead for him. But it says, they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. And now they go from Jesus telling them what's going to happen to an interaction near Jericho with a blind man. So listen to this, starting in verse 35 of chapter 18, Luke 18, 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the times when we can see you act with all your power and might. We pray that we would see more of that. But also, Lord, let our prayers be congruent with your will. Let us pray in your Son's name, in Jesus' name. We pray now that you would, as we consider your word, Lord, you would let it have impact through your Spirit in our hearts, our minds, and our bodies. In your name we pray. Amen. Isn't it hard sometimes when we have a device in our pocket that gives us some indication, some revelation as to our character, right? A small device that makes us accessible at any time to those who know us. I had a fresh realization of that this past week, actually a week ago today on Father's Day. It was, for the most part, a wonderful day. After worshiping you with you all, I was taken out for lunch with my sons at my favorite restaurant, Amigo Joe's. Enjoyed that time, and then got to watch a soccer game, World Cup season, you know, it's every day. And then, to top it off, I got to go play soccer. And so it was a blast. I drove home, bringing Jose home, and I was just sweaty and stinky and exhausted and just content, filled with content and looking forward to just going home and crashing, taking a shower, getting some food, and ending the day in contentment. And then my phone rang, and I looked at it, and I knew this probably was not going to be a short conversation, and it probably wasn't going to be a good conversation. So I put the phone down. I ignored it. And in that moment, I had a revelation from God on my heart, because I wanted my day to end in the way that was good for me. God showed me where my heart was. In this story, Jesus is on his agenda with his followers, those listening to him, those trusting him, those hanging on his word, those learning, even those against him. And he is headed to Jerusalem. And he's interrupted by a blind man. And in this story, Jesus, he pauses, he shows us his power, and he receives praise. And what I want us to do today as we think about this passage, as we dig into it, to look at Jesus in the pause, the power, and the praise of a moment with a blind begging burden on society. So first, let's talk about the pause. Jesus, as I mentioned, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be murdered. And he knows that. He knows that he is going there to die for the people who will kill him. He knows what is ahead for him. And we know it's rolling around in his head. He's talking about it with his disciples. On the way there, he's talking to them about what's going to happen. He's dealing with crowds. He's dealing with their struggles, their challenges, their issues. He's addressing the Pharisees who are out to get him, to trick him, to catch him in a heresy. He's dealing with the Roman soldiers surrounding him. There's a lot of pressure, but Jesus is on a pilgrimage to do what God has called him to do and to prepare his followers for what is next for them, challenges that are coming for them. He knows they need to be ready. Hard days coming. And in the midst of it, around Jericho, you know, where the walls came tumbling down, God showed his faithfulness through worship to the Israelites. And this town, there's a man by the side of the road, and he's blind, and he's crying out. He's doing the right thing. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd, interestingly, I don't think this would happen today. I don't know. Maybe not in our culture, but maybe in some. The crowd's response to this poor man is to rebuke him. Be quiet. No. No. Leave him alone. He's got a plan. He's got an agenda. They know the position of a blind man at that time was that of great insignificance. If you were blind at that time, you had nothing to offer society, nothing to give. You were dependent. You were a burden. And it's unfortunate that you're blind, but it's probably because of something you did or your parents did or something of both. You got yourself into this mess or your father did in the sins of the fathers and all that. Jesus, just keep going. It was an interruption. But Jesus pauses. Jesus hears this man's voice. He sees the man. He sees the issue. He knows the issue because he's Jesus. And he pauses. And he says, "Bring the man to me." And they bring the man, this blind, begging burden to society, not worthy of taking up the ground that he stands on. They bring him to Jesus, and Jesus asks him a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus shows compassion just initially by stopping, paying attention. Jesus pays attention. He could have focused on the crowd. He could have focused on continuing his journey, his own stress. But he pauses and he pays attention and he shows compassion. It made me think of a show that came out a few years ago. It was hosted by Stan Lee, the creator of Marvel Comics. It was called Who Wants to Be a Superhero? Anybody see it by any chance? Okay, good. So in one of the opening scenes, what it does is they gather together these contestants, people who you maybe showed some act of courage at some point in their life and were physically fit. And the idea is you're going to take these contestants, you're going to put them through challenges. And at the end, you're going to find out that the last one standing is a true superhero. And the very first challenge was an obstacle course through the city. And it was each of them had to do the obstacle course individually, and they were timed. But what they didn't know is that they had hired a young girl as an actress halfway through the obstacle course out in the middle of the city, crying for her mother, clearly in distress. Help, crying, mommy. And we watched as each of the contestants ran past this girl. And most of them just kept going. A couple of them paused all as if to consider, you know, should I help or should I keep going? And then kept going. But a couple of them stopped to help this girl out. And of course, at the end of the episode, you knew what they didn't know is that that was the true challenge. Who the true superhero was not who finished the race in the fastest time, but it was the ones who stopped to help this poor girl. But like my cell phone, it was a reflection on the character of our culture that is more inclined to serve the self, to ignore the need, to avoid the interruption, to stay on course with the agenda that makes us comfortable. And I saw a bit of that in my own heart when I put that phone down. Jesus, he notices the people that others overlook. He sees those who are hurting. And he pauses. And he listens. And he asks a question. What do you want me to do for you? Brothers and sisters, the Lord has called us to be a church in this particular place, in this particular city, in this particular time, and there are people who are hurting. There are people who are calling out for mercy, and God has placed us in their midst to respond. And it's easy because you know what? We're busy. We got kids that need to go places. We got classes that are demanding books to be read. We got jobs that are demanding more of our expertise or our bodies or minds. And so it's hard for us to make time, like Jesus, to pause, and to pay attention to those who are crying out. But to be a follower of Jesus means we need to reflect that character. Because ultimately, he has done that for us. He has done that for us. The second thing I want us to consider is the power. The power. And I'll start with a statement like this. Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should not be okay with misery. We should not be okay with misery. Now, I know that there is a theology of suffering that is out there, a theology of understanding of Scripture that embraces that being a Christian, following Jesus, the man who died on the cross, the man who suffered on this planet, that part of following Jesus means that we will suffer too, and that we live in a culture that is will and can do all that it can and will do to avoid suffering at all. To dodge it, to run from it, medicate against it, to avoid misery. And so the theology of suffering pushes against that. And thankfully so. The other thing that it pushes against is prosperity gospel that says, if you suffer, if you have misery, it's because you don't have enough faith. Conjure up your faith. Read more. Pray more. Do more for God. And your misery will go away. Your suffering will end. And so I appreciate the theology of suffering that pushes back against those things from a biblical truth and perspective. But if our theology of suffering suggests that we need to be okay with misery, it is wrong. The Bible says that we will suffer for a time, but that our ultimate disposition in this world is that we have hope and that we can even have joy in the midst of our suffering. It doesn't mean that we pretend like everything's going to be okay. We will suffer. But we suffer as those who have the hope of what is ahead and the promise and the conviction that Jesus has overcome death for us. That the power that rose Jesus from the dead, that power is in us. In our loss, in our broken bodies, in our blindness, in our difficult lives, in our challenging children, in our struggling marriage, in our financial difficulties. And speaking of Christians who are being persecuted in Afghanistan and North Korea and Nigeria, that there is something that cannot be taken away from us, and that is that Jesus has the power to restore and to redeem and can meet us and hear us and listen to us and respond, that he is with us and he loves us. Christians should not be okay with misery. But in our difficulty, we can and should, in our sorrow, cry out to God like this man, have mercy on us. You'll be glad to know that your pastor didn't fail completely at his task. After I dropped off Jose, I felt guilty. And I picked up my phone and I called my friend back. And I said, what's going on? He said, can you come? He goes, I'm right around the corner from where you live, which I was on my way that way anyway. And he said, can you come by? My wife and I are here. And I said, yeah, sure, absolutely. So I went to this place that he had given me. And as I pulled up, there were police cars everywhere. And he and his wife and their son, Tim, who used to go to our church, were holding each other, and they were weeping. And they had just found out on Father's Day that their son had taken his life. And they were there near the apartment where his body was found. And they just grabbed on to me, and they cried out to God, have mercy, have mercy. And we prayed together, and we cried. This is what we do when we suffer. We don't pretend like everything's okay, but what we do is we cast ourselves into the lap of the one who knows us and who loves us, the one who heals, the one who comforts, the one who made the heavens and the earth, because he's listening, he's paying attention, he pauses, and he joins us in our sorrow, and he reminds us of the hope that is ahead. He says to the man here, he says, your faith has made you well. An interesting statement, because it does sound a little bit like prosperity gospel, doesn't it? But see, it's not the faith that does the healing. Jesus does the healing. Jesus is the one who has the power to make what is broken well again, to work, to bring light into the eyes so that this man see the clouds and see creation and see faces of those who are watching in awe. The power of Jesus is what restores, but it's the faith of the believers. They're trusting in him that receives the healing. And sometimes, you know, sometimes trusting, sometimes the faith that is needed is the faith that believes that God can restore and that we get to see it and we can hope for it and we continue to pray. And I know some of you have been praying certain things for a long time. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray in faith that God redeems and God heals. But also faith means that sometimes it's receiving the truth that God says no or not yet. just like in the case of my friends who lost their son, who had been praying for him and his struggles for 16 years. Their faith in God now is not to restore their son, but to trust that God is still on his throne and that God is still good and that God can still even take the most horrible of circumstances and use them for his glory. So even when God says no or not yet, we still cry out to him and we still receive in faith his truth that he is with us. The third thing is the praise. The praise is the point of the healing. Yes, absolutely, it is for the restoring of the sight of this blind begging burden. Absolutely, it is to his joy and out of love for him that Jesus touches him, or Jesus proclaims over him that his sight is restored. But beyond that, bigger than that, it is about the glory of God. It's not ultimately about this man being integrated into society or being mainstreamed. All good things, wonderful things, things to celebrate. But more than that, Jesus healed this man so that he would be the one they would praise. It says at the end, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. That's the point. And brothers and sisters, that's why we exist. When we pray for our family, when we pray for our health, when we pray for our finances, when we pray for our church, when we pray for our neighbor, we're praying that we would believe and see in faith God do something. Every week we meet here on Wednesdays and we pray for the people of our church. We pray for you all. We pray for your children when they're sick. We pray for your job when you need one. We pray for these things and we rejoice when we see those prayers answered. But if we stop there, then we're missing out on the point of God's work and the purpose of prayer. Ultimately, whether God says yes or God says not yet or no, the point is that he gets the glory. The point is what we do when we gather here or when the saints in heaven gather together singing his praise without sin and sorrow. No more weeping. What we will do when we get to heaven, when Jesus returns and takes those who have put their trust in him up to heaven, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, y'all, when we have no problems? What are we going to do? When we got nothing to worry about, nothing to feel stressed about, what are we going to do? We're going to praise. We're going to celebrate. We're going to party. We're going to lift our hands in joy forever. Think of the most moment in your life where you felt like me when I was coming home on Father's Day, playing soccer, watching soccer, worshiping with you all, being with my family, and that sense of contentment. It's like that multiplied by 1,000 and over and over and over again for all of eternity. That's why we exist. And right now, when we come together, when you come to church, if you're asking the question, why do I even come to church? It's because you're doing what you were meant to do, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Everything else is secondary or tertiary. But we want to make it about us. If this blind man had said, thank you very much, now I'm going to go and do something else so that I can be a happier, healthier contributor to our society. I go find myself a wife, have myself some kids, get myself a job. None of those things, of course, are bad in and of themselves. But what he did was the most important thing, to follow Jesus and glorify him. I saw a great bumper sticker. I think it's actually the best bump. I love good bumper stickers, and this was the best one I've seen yet thus far. And part of that's because where I saw it. It was in the Goodwill parking lot, which is ironic on many levels. And it said this: I'm off to buy some trinkets to fix what's broken inside me. I'm off to buy some trinkets to fix what's broken inside me. That's our culture. That can be me at times. I feel, when we feel our blindness, when we feel our brokenness, when we feel the weight of our sin, when we have blown it, you know what makes us feel better? Trinkets. Literal or metaphorical. Always looking for something to fill the emptiness, some new plan, some new therapy, some new event, the next you fill in the blank to get us through, to help us avoid blinders to what's broken inside of us. But here's the reality, and that's that only Jesus could heal this blind man, and only Jesus can heal what is broken inside of us. Only Jesus can do that. And we were created for His glory and to enjoy Him forever. And when God restores the brokenness that is inside us, when He forgives the sin of our self-servingness, our right response is to bring praise to Him. Notice, I want to conclude by pointing out one phrase that the blind man uses when he calls out to Jesus, and it's a title, and it's used not very commonly, and it's very interesting that surrounded by all these teachers of the law and his own disciples who were able to see the miracles that Jesus did, unlike the blind man, that it's interesting that he's the one that uses this phrase, Son of David. How did he know? How did he know what that meant, unless it was revealed to him? Son of David, it's a very particular title referring to the promise, the covenant made with their greatest king, David, by God, that there would be on his throne a king who would come, who would be the king eternal, the one who would never die, the one who would reign over all things. And this man, in his blindness, was able to see that this man was that promised Messiah, the Son of David. This man, though he was blind, saw more clearly than all the seeing people around him. He had more sight than the very disciples who did not understand what he was saying to them when he said he would die and come back to life. He was physically blind, but spiritually able to see. And so my question, as we consider the pause, the power, and the praise of Jesus in this story, I want to encourage you to remember what the Lord has revealed to you at some point in your life. You're a follower of Him. And for those who are followers of Him, that He has revealed Himself to you at some point as the Son of David. And as you struggle, as you wrestle through life, as you come upon challenges, and they're coming, they're lined up until Jesus returns. I'm going to encourage you, encourage us, encourage me, myself, as we have opportunities, as we have interruptions in life, to see, not just physically, but to see spiritually who Jesus is and who He has been for you and who He will continue to be. He is going to be with you when those challenges come, tomorrow, next year, maybe right now. He's with you. He sees. He knows. He's paying attention. Use your words. It's important here. You know, Jesus, when He said, "What do you want for me to do for you?" I wonder if everybody around Him was thinking, duh, he's blind. What do you think He wants you to do for Him? But Jesus asks the question because He wants to hear the man's words. Use your words, Midtown Church. Use your words. Are you challenged? Are you struggling? He wants to hear your voice. Tell Him what you need. He's listening. He's paying attention. Let me finish by reading 1 Peter 1, 3 through 8. That really brings together all of these things, the pause, the power, and the praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. So hear this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray for us.